Aluminum. Let me read you from verse 8. Last week, I started from here and told you about Saul, Tarsus, the apostle Paul, the soul winner. Now, we want to see how he not only is a winner of souls, but an intercessor soul as well. And we want to consider the providence of God as we go along also. Verse 8. Wherefore, though I have all boldness in Christ to command thee. It is so remarkable that this word is the word that the Lord Jesus commanded the demons to come out of a man, but here they wanted to soften it. But here it is, though I have all boldness to command thee that which is fitting, yet for love's sake I rather beseech, being such an one as Paul the aged, and now a prisoner also of Christ Jesus, I beseech thee for my child, whom I have begotten in my bonds, Onesimus, who once was unprofitable to thee, but now is profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent back to thee in his own person, that is, my very heart, whom I would fain have kept with me, that in thy behalf he might minister unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But about thy mind I would do nothing, that thy witness should not be as of necessity, that of free will. Sometime I may tell you about this contrast. It's always good to see what God contrasts one word with another. The word is hekousios, and it's translated willingly here, free will. But notice, necessity, free will. Verse 15, for perhaps he was therefore parted from thee for an hour. That's the word, a short period of time, an hour, that thou shouldest have him forever. No longer as a servant, but more than a servant, a brother beloved, especially to me, that how much rather to thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If, then, thou countest me a partner, receive him as myself. But if he have wronged thee at all, or owe thee aught, put that to mine account. I, Paul, write it with mine own hand, I will repay it. But I say not unto thee that thou owest to me even thine own self besides. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. But just notice verse 20. Let me have joy, refresh my heart, turn back, and look at verse 7. For I have much joy and comfort in thy love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through thee, brother. And now, Paul says, refresh my heart in Christ. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Now, Father, we are thankful for the way that thou dost accomplish a multitude of things in something that seems so trivial, so insignificant. We thank you for this, our God. And we pray that the purpose of this epistle for Onesimus shall also be of use to us today, that we may, our God, understand thy will in all the scriptures. Illumined by thy Spirit, we confess our sins, be faithful and just, forgive, and prepare the hearts to receive the word, and empower the lips to speak. Bless us, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen. I spoke last Lord's Day about chance. Two words translated chance, and the one is really something happening at the same time with another thing, called a coincidence. And the Lord Jesus said by chance. And in this epistle, again, it seems as if something is by chance, but then the Apostle Paul, rather than purposely say it was God's will, he puts it this way. He says, perhaps he was parted from thee for a season, an hour, that thou shouldest receive him for ever. Now, throughout the scriptures, when things happen, some people look at them and say, perhaps this is why it happened. I'll show you other scriptures where it is specifically stated why a thing happened. But Paul says, perhaps this. So in this little epistle, while in reality it is a personal letter, in essence, to Philemon, even though he mentions Appia and Archippus, he immediately corrects them and goes directly to Philemon and starts pleading with him. But what brings it all about is the occurrences in the life of Onesimus, who was the slave of Philemon, but who ran away. I want to tell you about that for a moment to give you a contrast. Because in the Old Testament, in Exodus 21 and in Deuteronomy 15, you have just the opposite. You have some slaves that were so pleased with their surroundings, with their master, with their wife, and with their children, that after 6 years, when they were supposed to go free as Hebrew servants, they go to their master and tell him, and when the master takes them to the elders of the city, and he says before them all, I love my master, I love my wife, I love my children, I will not go free. And then they take him and drive a hole through his ear. And it says, he will serve his master forever. Now, get the contrast, and just think of it. There are some who loved their environment and master so very much that they wanted to remain there forever. There were others, like unto Onesimus, who hated it to such a degree that they were prepared at the risk of their lives to flee that they might escape the environment and the master that was there. And Onesimus was such a one as I just described to you. He hated his surroundings, and therefore he fled. All right. When you see something like this, you say, what good could come out of it? This is where I want to tell you about the providence of God. The Apostle Paul said, perhaps he was parted from thee. So this is the way he expresses it. He did not say, perhaps he ran away from thee, but he said, perhaps he was parted from thee for a brief season that you might have him, receive him forever. So, here was one in Exodus 21 who had served for 6 years, and he said, I want to serve you forever. Here is one that had served for how long a time? And he said, I want to serve you no more. But now, having fallen into the hands of the Apostle Paul, the one who found his circumstances unbearable in the past, now is quite prepared to come back and live again in the circumstances for which he was willing to risk his life to escape in the past. Now tell me, has your conversion amounted to that? There's so many people who talk about being saved, and then they say, look at it, terrible. Well, think, here is one who in his unsaved days found conditions intolerable, but after he was converted, he was willing to come back and live a new life in the conditions that once he despised. I wonder if, when it says, therefore if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, behold, all things have become new. I wonder if he can look upon life differently as Paul expected Onesimus to, and as God expects us to. We are new creatures, but also our approach to life should be new. And if you read in Paul's teaching in Corinthians, you will see that perhaps the reading tells us this. He said, you who are slaves, even if you can become free, use your slavery, rather, for the glory of God. Isn't that remarkable? I would think that if I were a slave, the thing that I wanted most would be freedom. But Paul says, and it is a legitimate interpretation, even if you can be free of the slave, rather remain a slave to the glory of God and to the usefulness of the kingdom of God. So here is one whose ideas completely changed because God's hand was in his life. Now, I think I will just tell you two or three things about the providence of God. I will tell you about Samson, and I will tell you about Joseph. If I ask you, could anything good ever come out of brethren hating their youngest brother, wanting to kill him, selling him as a slave into Egypt? What good could come out of that? This thing must be of Satan. You would think that way, and I would think that way. But when his brothers came and spoke to him after he had arisen and was second ruler of the world in Egypt, Joseph, with discernment, said, you meant it against me for evil, but God meant it for good. Can you accept that? You say, my brother is hating me, wanting to kill me, but except for the intervention of God, instead of being killed, I was sold as a slave into Egypt. How can that be of God? Joseph said, it is of God. And in the case of Samson, suppose you had a child, and I, with fear and trembling, mention this. Suppose you had a child who wanted to associate with the uncircumcised, with those that were strangers to the nation of Israel, you would say, this thing cannot be of God. But it said that when Samson told his parents to get this woman for him, it said they did not know that this thing was of God, so that God could seek an occasion against the Philistines through what was going to happen to Samson. And who could ever think of such a thing? And who would ever condone such a thing? Nobody would. I'm just giving this consolation to you. If there are some of your children who insist on doing what is evil, I do not say that you should cooperate with them and do what they say. To the contrary, but if they do these things that are evil, do not believe that they are always going to turn out that way. The evil can be an occasion of God for good. Again, the younger son in Luke chapter 15, who said to his father, give me the substance that befalleth me. And he gave him his living, and he went into the far country, and he spent all his father's substance, and while he was living, and was reduced to feeding swine, and he was starving. And it said, there he came to himself. Now, why couldn't God just let him come to himself at home? Why could not God allow Samson just to become angry for his devotion to the nation of Israel and take an occasion against the Philistines? Why could not Joseph some other way be the savior of his father and his family? I'm not able to tell you that. But I've seen strange things that broke Jacob's heart, but it turned out to be of God. And this young son that went into a far country, it was the only place that he could find himself. So that is the consolation for you parents who have children that leave home, because sometimes at home they never can come to themselves. They can never learn. But in a far country, the younger son learned. And when Samson discovered the duplicity and the treachery of these people, the woman whom he was going to marry, he went and he slew them. And so that was the way that God had to work. And this is what is so embarrassing. That with the Apostle Paul, because he loved to do the will of God, God can work upon his love. But in the case of Samson, he is so little concerned for the people of God that God has to take that lust that is in him and use that. But God has his ways. Understand that. The providence of God. Now, the young son that left his father, where was he converted? You say, in the far country. And Onesimus, who left his master, where was he converted? You say, in the far country. And this is the providence of God. And if I may mention this, my own faith. I recall that when I was 17, I wanted to join the Navy, and my mother had to sign a paper because I wasn't yet 18. And I remember her saying something like this as she signed it. She said, "I'm sending my son away to die." And she was weeping and signing this paper for me. And little did she realize that she was sending her son away to live. Because that is where I found life, in the Navy, in San Pedro, California. So, do not despair. It seems as if what you are doing is going to be for ill and not for good, but you will see the providence of God is able to work things out. Because some will not accept by faith what a godly father would teach that younger son, and what Samson's father and mother would have him to know, and what Jacob would have his sons to know. But if God is in it, God can intervene, and God can withhold, and God's will can be done. He would prefer it another way, but it's not that way. He can bring his will to pass. So understand this, the providence of God. Would you not think that when Paul writes to Philemon, and he calls him beloved, and you are my fellow worker, and also where Onesimus ran away from, there was Archippus, a minister, a fellow soldier of Christ. So we have a Christian church in the very house where he's a slave. We have a master that is a Christian and a worker in the things of God. And we have Archippus there, who is a minister of the Lord. And Christ cannot be found there. But he sees Colossae, and he flees across the ocean, and he goes up the boot of Italy and comes to Rome and discovers that there God is waiting for him. He thinks he's running away from God, but he's really running into the arms of God. Because if he thought he had religious fanatics that were in Colossae that wanted to win souls, little did he know what was going to happen when he came into the presence of the Apostle Paul. Now, two things. It seems most likely that he also was cast into prison, and that's where he saw Paul. But it says in Acts 28 that Paul was in his own hired house as a prisoner for 2 years, and he was permitted freedom, and he could receive whom he would. But I cannot imagine Onesimus, who had run away from religion, coming to visit the Apostle Paul. But such a thing is possible, because Paul had led his master to the Lord, and he was probably familiar with him. Who knows whether he heard that Paul was in prison and went to visit him, or whether he, being a thief and a runaway, was apprehended and put into prison. No one tells us in this epistle, but we know that he was met by Paul, and when Paul is a prisoner, he said, "I have begotten him in my bond." So just as Paul was in bonds in Acts 16 and converted the jailer and his house, so Paul is again in bonds in the jail at Rome, his own hired house, and he converted Onesimus there. And so that is the second point, the providence of God, the way that God knows. And isn't it strange, why could not Onesimus have been converted there? His master, Archippus, preached the same Christ that Paul did. I cannot tell you. But there is some individual that can deal with a man, and another person cannot deal with that man. We have the same message, but God says, this is the man that can do it. And at times it takes suffering and realization, and then the Apostle Paul is the man to lead Onesimus to Christ. Whatever, you see the providence of God in getting this man who ran away from home to come to the one place where his servant Paul is. He brings them together, and now the preparedness of Paul. Suppose someone called upon you to tell them how to be saved. Are you able to do that? Are you? Suppose someone told you that he was a thief, he had run away from home, and he was subject to death if he returned. Did you know how to give counsel to that man? You say, I do not know. Well, tell this to him. It's good not only to know how to tell people to be saved, but also to have counsel. It says this, be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you. And that is what I've done. To be able to tell people how to be saved, I was able to do that the day after I was saved. But to answer the other questions, that's what I've been trying to do my whole life long. But Paul was ready, just as Philip was ready. And the eunuch is reading Isaiah 53, and he says, I want you to explain this passage of scripture to me. And Philip said, yes. And he told him, and in a brief period, the eunuch was converted and baptized and went his way rejoicing. And in like manner, here is one who would not be saved in Colossae. And so instead, he comes to Rome, and the same message that his master Philemon and Archippus would give him, the apostle Paul gave him, but now he receives the message, and he's saved. This is the next point. The providence of God in having the one man that can not only lead him to Christ, but tell him what he should do now that he's trusted Christ as Savior. He brings him into contact with him. He brings them together. For this reason, if under the Old Testament, if he were an Hebrew and he ran away from his master, it says if he is found somewhere else, he is not to be returned to his master. I will simply mention that to you. And so here is the slave that ran away from a man who would know the Old Testament scriptures, and Paul knew the Old Testament scriptures, and yet he sends this man home. And when he sends him home, it is at the risk of his life, because if he were not a Jewish slave, then under Roman law, he could be put to death. So here is one, and think now, of the change that came in this man when he trusted Christ as Savior. The conditions he found intolerable in the past, he said, I'm ready to go back to those conditions. And the fear of death did not deter him. He said, whatever the reaction of my master Philemon, I'm going back. So Paul evidently said, this is what you should do. But the encouragement was that Paul said, if you go back, I will write you a letter. Now, that's a big difference. Because I was talking to one who was a secretary for the governor, and she said, every criminal who was facing the death row, when they sent an appeal to the governor, she said, every one of them said, I've been saved. It invariably happened. But now, here's my nothingness, and if he comes back and says, I'm saved, I'm sorry for what I did. I wonder how much faith he had in him before, and how much faith he would have in him now. But when he comes back, if the Apostle Paul is the one who writes the letter and says, everything that Onesimus tells you is true, then he would have to accept it. And that is what Paul is expecting. He says, perhaps, but then at the end he says, I know that you're going to do more than I request of you. So this is all for tonight. Just remember, the providence of God and how Paul was prepared to preach the gospel, not only to the rich, not only to the influential like Philemon, not only the master, but also the slave. And that's what he said in Romans. I'm prepared to preach the gospel to you also, a readiness and eagerness, whatever station in life men might be. That's enough.